All right, got a new toy.
I had to make sure I had plenty of slack in the line so I didn't get whiplash while I was preaching. Open your Bible to 1 John chapter number 1. 1 John chapter 1. I appreciate an opportunity to share God's Word and preach. I hope this message will be a blessing and encouragement to you. I believe it will. It's God's Word. Can't think of anything better to say. My Sunday school class is familiar with 1 John chapter 1. We read through it at my house Sunday night, so I really can't get away from some of the teaching in this chapter. So some of them are smiling. They probably know where we're going tonight, but I guess they'll have to hear a rerun. 1 John chapter number 1. I want to read the first four verses. 1 John chapter number 1. The Bible says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Father, we ask that you would help us in the next few minutes, open our eyes and our heart to your word. Bless it, we pray. May your will be accomplished and may Jesus be exalted. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to start off by saying this, that we, not only as a society, because I think that preachers a lot of times we speak in general terms too much. But if we can apply this to us, I think that we could say that we are infatuated with being happy. We are a culture, we are a people that are almost addicted to anything that we think is going to bring us some joy. Wouldn't you agree with me? I mean, society and even people sitting in this building, I'm one of them. Just the way we're wired, we're all worshipers. And if you're not saved or if you're not where you need to be with God, we usually tend to worship self and worship the work of our own hands. And we tend to just build our lives around what we think is going to make us happy. And you look around you and you can see that people are looking to all kind of things to try to fill the void in their life because they think, well, if only I could do this, then I would be happy. If only I could make this much money, I could be happy, right? If only I could have a four-bedroom house instead of a three-bedroom, then we'd really be happy. As long as I could have that new car, man, that would really make the difference for us. As long as I could have that promotion or the job that that person has, then I would really be happy. Or a lot of times we take it in a sinful way, and this world, we think that physical pleasure would make us happy. Relations outside of marriage, physical relations outside of marriage, we think, well, if I can get involved in that, man, that's going to fill the void. That's what's going to make me happy. And pornography industry is a multi-billion dollar industry, and that's for that reason. People think, well, that's going to make me happy. That's going to fill the void. Money's going to fill the void. Power's going to fill the void. Fame's going to fill the void, right? And people spend resources, time, energy, money on what they think is going to make them happy. Well, God tells us in 1 John chapter number 1, verse number 4, he says, "These things write we unto you that your joy may be full." God says, I can tell you a way that you can have full joy. And he inspired the Apostle John to say, hey, listen, let me tell you from experience. I can tell you, if you want to have full joy, you're going to have fellowship with God. That's the message of 1 John, verse number 1 through 4. John's saying this. He's saying in verse number 1, that which was from the beginning, God. And notice what he said, we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled of the word of life. John says, I've been in contact with God. I've heard him. I've walked with him. I've looked upon him. I've handled him. We as the apostles, we've been with him. We've been in fellowship with God. And the Bible says in verse number 2, this life was manifested. We've seen it. John said, I spent some time with him. I know. I spent time with him. I've had fellowship with God, with Jesus Christ, who is God. And then verse number 3 says, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, so that you can have fellowship. And then he says in verse number 4, Basically implying, if you will have fellowship with God like we have, then your joy can be full. I'm here to tell you tonight something that's not new. You know, okay? And many of you would probably agree with everything I've said. You'd say, yes, Brother Brandon, I know that money, I know that sex, I know that fame, I know that popularity, I know that power, none of that's going to bring happiness. I don't think anybody would argue with me. But the question this morning is not, do you know it? The question is, do you believe it? Do you believe it? See, we're believers, right? Being a Christian is not about how much information you know about the Bible. It's not even about how many Bible verses you can quote. It's a good thing to memorize Scripture. I believe the devil has a pretty good biblical knowledge. Doesn't mean he's a Christian. Being a Christian is about, what do you believe? So the question tonight is not, do you know that fellowship with God is what's going to make you happy? The question is this: do you believe that the way to fill that void in your heart is, I've got to have a walk with God. I got to get close to God. I've got to, like John said, I need to hear Him. I need to hear what He's got to say. I need to spend time in His Word. I need to listen to some good preaching. I need to get along with Him. I need to read my Bible. He says, which we have seen with our eyes. You're going to see God, you're going to see Him through the pages of this book right here. He says, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled the word of life. That's how you're going to fill the void. It's by having fellowship with God. Now, the question is, do you believe that? Now, let me back up for just a minute. Let's answer this question. What is joy? What is joy? Now, I like Webster's 1828 dictionary definition. Notice what the Bible, notice what Webster says. The passion, joy is this, the passion or emotion excited by the acquisition or expectation of good. It's something inside of me that is excited when either I have something good or there is an expectation that I'm going to get something good. That's what joy is. It's a passion. It's something on the inside. It's not just something that's shallow. It's something deep. And it comes from one or two ways. Either acquisition, like he said, or expectation of good. Now, there's two groups of people here tonight. You have either acquired, you either have something that's good, or you don't. But the good news, if you don't, is you can expect something good. It's out there. This relationship with God, this walking with God, it's something that God's made possible for every one of us. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, verse number 7, cleanseth us from all sin so that we can all have fellowship with God. It's possible. So I can't think of a better message to a lost and dying world. I can't think of a better message to a church family. Do you believe that? Full joy. I mean, we live in a day where it's not the world that's miserable anymore. It's the Christians. We know the world's miserable. Look at them. Man, they're spending their money, they're on drugs, they're committing suicide, but now it's in the church. And all you have to do is, man, you look on the people's faces, and I know I've been guilty. I've been there where Satan's robbed me of the joy that I could have. It's real. The Bible says, God says, I want your joy to be full. Full. I don't know about you, but that's what I want. I want my joy to be full. Now, do you believe it? Now, not do you know it? I can tell you it's true from personal experience. I've tried to go my own way. I've tried to live out in the world. I remember when I graduated high school. Man, I went off to college. I was out on my own. I thought, man, I'm going to live it up. I'm going to have a good time now. Out from underneath mom and daddy, I can kind of do what I want to do. Live my life. Do my thing. It was fun for a little while. It was fun for a little while. The pleasures of sin are for a season, right? And man, I thought I was really having a good time. But I tell you what, that good time ran out real quick. And man, I thank God for the day that God brought me back. And I got under the sound of some good Bible preaching I hadn't heard in a long time. And I was reminded of the proverb as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. I'd been living out in the far country. And I went to that church service where now my father-in-law, man, he stood up and preached, and he gave me good news while I was still in the far country. But I'm telling you, it was like cold water to this thirsty soul. And I found out that, hey, man, I've been missing out. I hadn't been living it up. I hadn't been having a good time. Man, I'm miserable. I'm missing out. I need to get back fellowship with God. So I can tell you from personal experience, I believe there's several in this building tonight. You can tell us from personal experience, the way to have full joy is to get close to God. Amen. Get close to God. Amen. So what about the proof? You know, we can even say that we believe it, right? What's the proof if we really believe it or not? Well, the proof is not by saying, yeah, I believe it, Brother Brandon, I believe. Notice what he says in verse number 6. If we say, verse number 8, if we say, verse number 10, if we say. You know what he said? I'm not interested in what you say. I'm not interested in you telling me, yeah, Brother Brandon, I believe that relationship with God's the way to get joy. He said, I'm not interested in what you say. I'm interested in what you do. Verse number 7, but if we walk in the light, it's what you do, not what you say. It's what you do. So what action, what specific action can I look for in my life to prove that I believe that fellowship with God's going to bring joy? What specific action do I need to look for in my life that's going to be proof? I believe we can look at what John did. John walked with God. Isn't that what he's saying in verse number 1? He said, I've been there. I've been in fellowship with God. You know what John did? Look what he did in verse number 3. That which we have seen and heard, fellowship with God, declare we unto you. You know what John said? I got to tell somebody. That's the proof. Who have we told? Who have I told? You say, Brother Brent, I believe that a relationship with God and walking with God and have fellowship with God is the most important thing that I could do, and it's going to bring me full joy. Have you told anybody that? John did. He said, man, we've walked with God, and I got to tell you about it so that you can have fellowship with us. Isn't that what he says? Look what he said. Verse number 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Why do you want to tell us, John? That ye also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship, he says, with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you that your joy may be full. That's the proof. Man, if I really believe it, I'm going to tell somebody about it. I'm going to tell somebody that they need to be saved, and being saved and being a Christian and walking with God is the most wonderful thing in this world. I mean, it's the only way you can be happy. That your joy may be full. Now, tonight there's two groups of people. There's those that believe it, and there's those that don't. Now, those that believe it, listen, I'm not going to try to guess. The proof is in the pudding, right? Proof is in the Scripture. If you really believe it, you've told somebody. If you haven't told anybody, can we all be honest with God tonight? Can I be honest with God? If I haven't told anybody, it's because I really don't think Jesus is that great. Because isn't it funny? Everything else I think is great, man, I share it with everybody. Sports. Huh? Hobbies, job, friends, vacations. I mean, just a list. We tell everybody about it. And when's the last time you had a conversation with someone, you said, I want to tell you about how wonderful my devotional time with God was this morning. It's wonderful. That's the proof. Now, you believe it or you don't. Now, the other group is, you know what, if I'm honest, there's times when I don't believe it. Turn with me. Let's look at the very last verse of 1 John. We start at the beginning. Now, this verse is interesting. And you read through 1 John, and you get to the very end, and especially the last verse in your life, where did that come from? It's almost like it doesn't even fit. He hasn't talked about idols the entire book. But he's going to close the book, and he's going to say, little children, keep yourselves from idols. I'm just going to throw that in there. It's almost like what John said. But listen, God doesn't just throw something in there. That's inspired. Now, you know what God's saying? If you're not walking with me, if you're not telling others, This is the problem. It's the idols. It's there's something else you would rather tell somebody else about other than me. That's what God would be saying. And the answer to 5:21 is John 1:1. The answer to the idol problem is we got to get back to where John was in chapter 1, verse number 1, where he said, hey, man, I've got five chapters of good stuff I want to tell you. And it's because I've spent time with Jesus. I've heard him. I've looked at him. Our hands have handled it. We've spent time with him. And we got a message we want to declare to you so that your joy can be full too. I don't know about you, but I've been guilty of living life trying to look for joy in other places. I want to be done with it. I hope you do as well tonight. These things write we into you that your joy may be full. I hope you believe.
Make sure I'm on here. I thought it was a touch childish. I've been excited ever since Pastor asked me to preach tonight. But this right here has been the thing that I've been most excited about. Just being honest there. So that might be a touch childish, but hey, honesty is always the best policy, right? Matthew chapter number 26 tonight. The Gospel of Matthew chapter number 26. I just want to read one verse of Scripture and give you a very familiar thought, very simple thought, and then I'll be done and move out of the way tonight. Matthew chapter number 26. Look with me if you would please. In verse number 39, the Bible says, "And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Now, I want to pull just a small phrase from this verse tonight and preach on a very simple subject. But I believe the phrase that I'm going to preach from tonight would be the phrase that sums up the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is simply this. I want to preach tonight on "And he went a little farther." Father, I pray tonight that you have your hand upon me. Lord, I pray that you would work in such a way that it would bring honor and glory in the name of Christ. I pray that your name would be exalted above all else tonight. We've not met in this building tonight to praise anyone else but you, and we ask that you would receive all the honor, all the praise, and all the glory. Help me for the next few moments, I pray. I pray for the men that will stand behind me. Give them a measure of preaching power. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. There we go. Wow. Okay. First of all, I want you to notice that Jesus went a little, or God went a little farther. First of all, in the very beginning of time, when he promised a Savior, I would take you back to Genesis chapter number 3, where immediately, right off the bat, after God had created this perfect environment for mankind, and after all of the things that took place went down, still when Genesis 3:15 came around, God said, despite what you've done, despite the things that you have involved yourself in, despite the very fact that you have foiled the perfect environment that I gave you, I'm still going to promise a Savior that one day, despite what you've done, is going to come back and take everything that you've made, the mess that you've made out of not only your life, but the lives of all those to come. And he promised a Savior, and in doing so, I believe we could say he went a little farther. In fact, if we were to be honest tonight, we should have titled this, "And he went a lot farther," because all these things that I will mention are exactly that. It was Jesus going a lot farther. Number two, not only did he go a little farther when he promised a Savior, but number two, he went a little farther when he pardoned a sinner. You say, what are you talking about? As if it were not enough for the Lord Jesus Christ to not only provide a way for mankind to escape what they had engaged themselves in. As he hung there on the cross, bleeding and broken, the Bible says you could not even tell that he was a human being. After all of that, he still hung there in the faces of the very same people that had put him in the condition that he was in, and he cried, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Any person that can do that, I would say, has proven their love to not just those they've proven their love to, but to everybody around them. Let me just pause right here and say some things about that blood that was used to pardon the sinner. First of all, I want you to notice it was pure blood. From the very beginning of time, which Jesus had no beginning, he had no beginning and he'll have no end. That's just the way that it works. His blood was pure. And to this time, of course, you know that a sacrifice was needed every time somebody sinned. And if that were still the case today, Jesus would have to die over and over and over and over again if that were the case. But because his blood was pure, it only required one sacrifice. Not only was it pure, number two, it was perfect. There was no blemish to be found whatsoever in the Lord Jesus Christ. His blood, from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, he was perfect all the way. Number three, not only was it pure, not only was it perfect, but it was also powerful. Any blood that can take the sins of every generation and wash them away forever, and then to not even be remembered by the very same God that did that, I'd say that's power, wouldn't you? It was pure, it was perfect, it was powerful, it was permanent. And that's probably the best part about it, is as I said before, one time and that's it. Never again will amends need to be made for mankind's wrong. The price was already paid over 2,000 years ago, and thank God that blood still stands where it stands today. Number three, not only did he go a little farther when he promised a Savior, pardon to sinner, but number three, he went a little farther when he provided a salvation for all mankind. You say, what are you talking about? When Jesus died, not only did he pardon a sinner, yes, but he provided a salvation, not just for those that were living at the present time, but for every person that would come along. Every person that had already been living at that time, the kids that were being born at that time, and every child up to this present day and age that is being born, Jesus provided a salvation for each and every individual when he died simply out of love for mankind. You see, if it had been up to us, I believe we would have destroyed them then and there. After they had thwarted the thing that we had planned for them at the very beginning, we would have been done with them. But because God is so merciful and because God is the God of compassion, he looked at mankind and he saw, I don't know what he saw, but obviously he saw something that he deemed worth it. And he said, I want this crowd, I want you to save this crowd. And so himself, being the God that he is, took his own blood and shed it for mankind so that one day he could provide a salvation for me and for every person in this room and every person in the world today. And I would say, dear friend, that is going a little farther. And then number four, not only did he go a little farther when he promised a Savior and he pardoned a sinner and provided a salvation, but number four, he went a little farther when he predestined a second coming. That word predestined simply just means he planned it out. It's going to happen. As if it weren't enough for God to, number one, redeem us out of what we had put ourselves in. But when Jesus died and he ascended up into heaven, he said, I will come again. And I will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And the fact of the matter is that the world that we're living in today is crazy. And that's the way that it is. I never thought that I would ever see the day when men and women could not tell the difference between themselves. When I would have to walk through the bathroom and check the stalls to make sure only people of my gender were in there. When it would not be an uncommon sight to see two men walking down the street holding hands or doing other things. That's wicked and that's wrong. And I never thought that I would be living in a day and an age where that would be accepted, let alone legal. But you see, the fact of the matter is that God, because he loves us, not only did he provide a way for us to one day be saved, but he's going to come back and get us, and this is not the story right here. The songwriter said, this world is not my home, I'm just passing through. And I'm glad I can say with that songwriter that when it's all said and done, this world is not home to me. This is where I live at this present moment, but my home is above. And one day when it's all said and done and Jesus comes back, I'm going to go with him, all because Jesus went the extra mile. Hey, and by the way, if anybody could tell somebody, when somebody compels you to run 1 mile, go two, it would be Jesus, because Jesus understood the fact that mankind is not perfect. Jesus understood the fact that we're all make mistakes, and that's just the way we are. But God, in his love and his mercy, devoted his entire life to going a little farther, to picking up where men could not carry on. And because of that, we have where we are today, all because one man, one God, 100% man, 100% God, made a decision, made a choice that when nobody else could take it up, he decided, I'm going to go a little farther. I'm going to be the one. Or it was all planned out before this, but I've often thought about it. If Jesus, and we know that he couldn't have, because if Jesus had said no to God, he would have been not fulfilling the plan of God for his life, which would have been sin, and Jesus could not sin. But I've often thought about, where in the world would we be if Jesus hadn't been perfect? I've often thought about, where in the world would us as people, where would we be in society if none of this that we've read about had ever taken place? But thank God there was a day over 2,000 years ago where Jesus said, I'm going to go a little farther. I'm going to go the extra mile, and mankind is going to be rewarded for it. Mankind is going to benefit from what I'm about to do. I don't know about you tonight, but I'm just simply here to tell you that I'm glad that Jesus went a little farther. Pastor, I'm finished.
There is coming a day when no heartache shall come.
No more clouds in the sky. No more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore on that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be.
There'll be no sorrow there, no more burdens to bear, no more sickness, no pain, no more parting over there.
And forever I will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be.
What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. And I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. What a day, glorious day that will be.
Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 31. Take us over a familiar passage of Scripture, because we just went through this recently with a pastor. Take us back to a couple messages that he had preached over the last month, and helps me out tonight because I don't have to go over all the details, because I think Pastor did a very well job of going through this as he was speaking of Saul. So I'll just remind you of some things as we go through this, and then I'll bring the message and the point that God had laid on my heart for tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 31 is the death of Saul. This is where his life ends. Verse number 3, and the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul to his armor bearer, "Draw thy sword and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me." But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. When his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. And Saul died, and his three sons and his armor bearer and all his men that same day together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God, Lord, for the honor and privilege, Lord, to serve you. Preach your word, God. I pray that you'd help me tonight, Lord. I'm so incapable, God, but you empower, and I know you called me to preach, God. And Lord, I ask that you give me power, speak through me tonight. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So here's Saul's death, and I look at Saul's death, it was pitiful. It's sad when you look at Saul's potential. I mean, he had such potential. He was chosen by the people to be their king. When they were thinking of who can be their king, it was probably unanimous. Saul, that young man with such potential, and they lifted him up, and Saul was put in a position, and again, he just the end of his life was just so pitiful. as there he is, falling upon his own sword, trying to take his own life, asking his armor bearer to take his life for him. And I think, when did this change? And as Pastor went through the parade of kings and went through Saul's life and the terrible decisions that Saul made, we're reminded of the fact in 1 Samuel chapter 15, when Saul disobeyed the commandment of the Lord, when he told him to utterly destroy the Amalekites. And we won't go through all this, but just remind you that God told him to utterly destroy all the Amalekites. And if you remember the story, Saul didn't do that. He said he was obedient, but yet he did it in his own way. He said, I did, but I saved the best, and I saved the king alive, and you know the story. Well, at that point, God says, I've rejected him. At that point, God told Samuel, I've rejected him to be king. You're going to go appoint a new king. And that's where David comes into the picture. And then you find in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, in verse number 14, where it says the Spirit of God left him. And Saul's life is just going in a downhill spiral from there. It says an evil spirit. God sent an evil spirit upon him. And he was just miserable. He was jealous of David. Just all the terrible things that you see in Saul's life. And here he is at the end of his life, falling upon his sword, thrusting himself through. And you remember this as Pastor went through it. There's something I want to bring our attention to. You're there in 1 Samuel 31. If you look across the page, you'll probably see 2 Samuel chapter 1. And 2 Samuel opens the door of something that was left out in 1 Samuel. And I want to bring our attention to that. 2 Samuel chapter 1, the scene opens with David there. He's there in the camp. He was abiding there. And the Bible says in verse number 2, it came to pass on the third day that, behold, a man came out of the camp from Saul with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. And so it was when he came to David that he fell to the earth and did obeisance. And David said unto him, from whence comest thou? And he said unto him, out of the camp of Israel am I escaped. And David said unto him, how went the matter? He wanted to know what happened. And this young man told him, said, well, Saul and Jonathan and his sons are dead. And David said, well, how did this happen? Tell me about it. And so he starts telling David what happened. Verse number 6, and the young man that told him said, as I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and the horsemen followed hard after him. And when he looked behind him, he saw me, and he called unto me, and I answered, here am I. And he said unto me, who art thou? And I answered him, and look at these next words, I am an Amalekite. And he said unto me again, stand, I pray thee, upon me, and slay me, for anguish has come upon me, because my life is yet whole in me. We saw the story at the end of chapter 31. He was wanting to die, and here he is, falling upon his spear, wanting to die, but he says, my life is whole within me. I'm not dying. I'm here in anguish. I want my life to end. And he sees this young man. Who are you? I'm an Amalekite. I think it's strange that this young man, he said, who are you? We didn't say, well, I'm Jerry. I'm George. He didn't tell him his name. You know the story of what happened, or what should have happened, and what took place, that Saul's disobedience. But yet what Saul did, he destroyed many of the Amalekites. He didn't follow the Lord fully. He didn't follow the Lord and obey him fully, but he did. You think of this young man as he looked upon the face of Saul, who murdered and killed and was responsible for the death of many of his family, many of his people. And here he is looking at this man, and he said, who are you? And his answer to him was, I'm an Amalekite. And I wonder what went through Saul's mind at that point. Did he remember that commandment of God? Utterly destroy all of Amalek. And here he is, the end of his life. the very last person he sees in this life, the very last words he hears is this man saying, "I'm an Amalekite. I'm an Amalekite." To remind him of that disobedience, to remind him of that sin in his life, to remind him of that time when God says, "I'm rejecting you, Saul, because of your disobedience." Also along this line where Pastor is going through the parade of kings, he took us through James. And James, in chapter 1, verse 15, we're reminded, "Lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth what? Death." And we see it played out right here in Saul's life. That sin that happened years before, that sin, that disobedience to God, and it astonishes me of Christians today that think disobedience to God is not a big deal. That think, you know, "Well, I know God wants me to do this, but I'm just not ready to do it. You know, you're disobedient. God said to do it. God says to be faithful to church. God says to give your tithes. God says to go soul winning." We think that's not a big deal. It's sin. It's a sin. When you disobey the God of heaven, you're sinning. And these aren't suggestions. These are commandments of God. And we think it's not a big deal. But as we see it in Saul's life, and we see it played out over and over and over again in other people's lives and examples, but we think it's not going to happen to us. Sin when it is finished. "Well, I'm not obedient to God, but I'm okay." Well, sin's not finished yet. We've heard that. But when it is finished, it might not be a physical death. And Saul died before this. Not physically, but he died before this. It might not be the physical death in your life, but sin will bring death. Unfaithfulness to church is going to bring death. Probably for your children's, God's will in their life. You're showing them that's not important. And I'm preaching to the choir. This is Wednesday night. You're here on Wednesday night. But those people that aren't here, or maybe there's a time in your life where you weigh it. Do I want to go to church? Do I not? I'm a little tired, whatever. It shouldn't be an option. If you can make it, come to church. God said, "Forsaking not the assembling yourselves together." It's a commandment of God. Be in church. Be in God's house. Be faithful. And when you weigh it out, do I want to obey God or do I not? You're saying, do I want to sin against the God of heaven, or should I be obedient? Well, answer is you should always be obedient. Amen. Because sin will bring death. And at the end, you'll look back and say, "Oh my. Oh my." When Saul's life, when he heard those words, I wonder if he was thinking, "Oh my. Oh my, if I only would obey God. And here I am with this envy and jealousy that just engulfed my life, that I just stopped worrying about what God wanted and wanted what I wanted, and I spent my whole life chasing David, wanting to kill him, and here I am at the end of my life just begging to die." And the very person that can grant that request was my sin coming back to haunt me. What is it that God's speaking to your heart about? What is it that you've told God, "No, God, I'm not going to obey that"? You'd be surprised the death that will bring, because it is sin. And God said, sin, when it is finished, will bringeth forth death. God won't keep his word. God always keeps his word. Amen. Always. If there's something in your life, again, it might not be your death, but how many are willing to lay your son, your daughter, and sacrifice them for your sin? It may be what God requires. It may be what God requires, the death of a happy home, the death of a marriage, the death of a your testimony, the death of your child's testimony. It brings forth death. Saul's life and any sinner's life, but thankful to God, 1 John 1:10 is still in there. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But if you keep saying that I'm going to keep my sin, I'm going to keep my disobedience, God will require it of you. God's patient. God's loving. God's merciful. But if we say, God, no, I'm not doing it, it's sin. And whether you see it that way or not, if you disagree with God, you're wrong. God sees it as sin. If God calls it sin, it's sin. It's just a message of warning. And I hope it's not hitting home with someone tonight. But if it is, get it right. Give that to God. Say, God, my life is yours. It's your reasonable service. It's just your reasonable service to give your life as your body as a living sacrifice to God. I mean, He's given it all for you. Why hold back for Him? Why hold back from Him? Why say, God, you can have my life, except Saul thought he was obedient. I did all of this, except. But at the end of his life, that except was what took his life. And I believe God put that in His Word and recorded it there in 2 Samuel chapter 1 for us to see when He said those words, I am an Amalekite. Oh, it just took a whole twist, a whole new twist, and that story now became full circle. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Pastor, I'm done.
Amen. Can you hear? Amen. All right. Good deal. First of all, I just want to say thank you from the bottom of my heart. I do not take this lightly, not even just a little bit. If anybody thinks I did, just... ask my wife, she'll tell you how nutty I've been probably for the last week or so. But I thank God for the opportunity. I thank the pastor for the opportunity to be able to stand behind this ancient sacred desk. So just want to say thank you. I'd ask if you would please take your Bibles this evening. I'd ask that you turn to Proverbs chapter number 22. Proverbs chapter number 22. And the Word of God says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You, God, so much for the privilege and opportunity, Lord, to be in Your house tonight. God, I'm so thankful that we live in a free country, a free land, God, that we don't suffer persecution for being able to worship You freely and just read Your Word, to own a Bible, just all the things that You've blessed this great land with. God, I would ask You, Lord, that You do a work in our midst this evening. God, I'd ask, most importantly, God, please help me. God, I need You. God, please be my voice. Be my courage. Be my strength. God, I can't do this without You. God, this is above my elements. God, I can't know and even begin to be able to do this in a way that would be pleasing to You without Your help. So God, I'd ask that You'd help me bind back the forces of Satan. I ask this, God, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. As we look in Proverbs chapter number 22, it says, again, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Just very quickly, as I get into the introduction tonight, I just have one question for everyone here. What is your name? What is your name? And I know you're probably looking at me right now saying, man, what is wrong with you? He's like, you know, we've been going to church here together for years. I mean, you really going to ask me what my name is? Well, I don't mean as if I would look at Pastor David and I'd say, hey, how you doing, Pastor David? Or I would look at my wife and my wife's name is Stacy. I'm not talking about that type, that meaning when I say, what is your name? Well, let me give just a very, very brief example of what I mean. When I mention the name Michael Jordan, what's the first thing that pops in everyone's head. I know what pops in my head, the best basketball player of all time. Now, I know me and Brother Don, we debate this every Sunday morning on the bus route. He says Magic Johnson the best. I just shut my ears up. I can't have that. Michael Jordan is, to me, the best basketball player to ever live. George Washington, what comes to mind immediately? As soon as I say the word George Washington, something comes to mind and something comes to your heart. First president of the United States of America. Same thing, Babe Ruth. What comes to my mind? Fat man that can crush a baseball. Okay? So there you go. But if you see what I'm just trying to do, I'm trying to set a mindset of the where I'm going to go with the message tonight. Same thing with you. When somebody says the name Brian Berker, they think about something. Something always comes to your mind and to your heart when your name is mentioned. Always. Not even if you don't want it to. It's going to happen. Things that you do in life, things that you succeed at, things that you fail at, people think about those things. We have character. People, things that we do in life matters is the point that I'm trying to make. Three different times in the book of Proverbs, Solomon talks about the name of man. Three different times. Just very quickly, I'm going to give three quick points of the names that the book of Proverbs talks about. If you would also, please take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 7. Proverbs chapter 10, verse number 7, please. And the Word of God says, "The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot." Key word there, memory. Someone is always going to remember something about you, the way that you live your life. Always. You're going to make a mark in your life, whether you want to or not. It's going to happen. Whether you want to or not, people's going to remember what you stood for. People's going to remember how you lived your life. But I think about that name, the wicked shall rot. Just a couple names that come to my mind. Charles Manson. When I mention the name Charles Manson, my heavens, just the sickness, the evil, the sickness of a human being that would do the things that he did in life, his name will forevermore rot in the hearts and minds of people when you mention that name, Charles Manson. I have one more name I'll mention, Jeffrey Dahmer. Same thing. But you know what? Even the one that I believe is just as evil and wicked as of all, Judas Iscariot. We're talking about a man here that's seen God in the flesh day in and day out, walked with him, talked with him, ate with him. He was right there. He's seen God in the flesh right there in person. But still, he betrayed Jesus. Now, I'm not saying this about anybody here tonight, but maybe, just maybe. Because to me, that's a disgraceful name. That is a disgraceful name. And I'm just putting it out here. This is what God laid on my heart. I don't know. I know we're all Wednesday night church going people. I know we're all, you know, growing in the faith. But just maybe, somebody here tonight might be faking the funk. I don't know. I'm not sure. I don't know your heart, but God knows your heart. Maybe you're like Judas. Maybe Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, the man of God gets up and preaches and pours his heart out. And maybe still deep down in your heart, you've never truly been converted. I don't know. I know if it's true, that would be a disgraceful name. Because although we're all Wednesday night members here that are growing in the faith, I believe we all know. I don't think there's any Charles Manson sitting in here or Jeffrey Dahmer sitting in here. But guess what? We all know this. Without the blood of Jesus applied to our lives, we are wicked. We are vile. Our righteousness is as of filthy rags. There's nothing good about us. Jesus is the only thing that could possibly be good about us in our lives. I don't know. I'm just putting that thought out there. I don't know if anybody's faking the funk or not. It's what God laid on my heart, so I'm going to say it. We'll move along to point number two. I'm going to talk about a disgusting name. I'd ask real quickly if you turn to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 21 and verse number 24. Proverbs 21 and verse number 24. Excuse me. Proverbs 21, verse number 24. The Word of God says, "Proud and haughty, scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath." And this is why I named this name a disgusting name. Scorner is his name. If you would, real quick, I'll tell you why I named this name a disgusting name. If you would, just turn over a few more pages to Proverbs 24, verse number 9. Proverbs 24, verse number 9. The Word of God says, "The thought of foolishness is sin, and a scorner is an abomination to men. That word right there, I've done a little research on it. That word abomination means disgusting. Disgusting with a stench. Someone that lives their life that way, that's a scorner. Three characteristics of a scorner: proud, arrogant, self-centered. You know what I'm talking about. That person that looked like he was born to be a Burger King mascot. Everything's my way. You know what I'm talking about. Everything in life is all about them. Hateful, just haughty people. Just all they live to want to bring you down. No matter what you do in life, nothing's ever good enough. And by the way, Pharisees were scorners, okay? That means people in leadership are very capable of having a name as a scorner, okay? And I'm far afraid. This is why this point's in my message tonight. Man, I tell you, I'm spitting and slobbering and carrying on. Woo! Real quickly, though, but the reason why I put this in my message, because I'm very concerned about church for the simple fact that I believe far too many people are going to hell because of people that are going to heaven. I'll say that one more time. I'm very concerned about people going to hell because of people that are going to heaven. Brother, you say, Brother Brian, what do you mean by that? I'll tell you what I mean by that. Let me ask you something. And I'm talking to myself because I fell into all these traps. Me, myself, I'll raise my hand number one and I try to guard it every day. But you know what? How many times do we see the drunkard walking down the street? Where the highlight of their day is just somebody maybe giving them 50 cents where they can get another high, something that's going to go away and they're going to feel miserable and sad. But I want to know how many of us walk up and wrap our arms around them and tell them about Jesus and tell them a way that their life can be changed forever. How many of us actually do that? Because I know I fail to do it often. I don't want my name to be a scorner. I don't want it to be when a new face comes through those doors of Fellowship Baptist Church that I'm so involved in my clique, you know, that I'm not the first one to go up and wrap my arms around them and tell them, I thank God so much that you're a Fellowship Baptist Church. You know, what can I do for you? How do for you? How are you doing? You know, these things are important, brethren. You know, these things are so important. Disgraceful name. Disgusting name. What is your name? I'm going to save the best for last. A delightful name. Let's go back to Proverbs 22, verse number 1. The Word of God says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Key word in that verse, chosen. Chosen. All of us have a choice in life. Somebody want to tell me, and I know the psychiatrists and the, you know, the shrinks and, you know, all the, whoever those folk are. And I apologize if anybody here is a psychiatrist. I have nothing against psychiatrists. But my point is they try to tell you that Charles Manson didn't have a choice. Jeffrey Dahmer didn't have a choice. Oh, he had a choice. Amen. Everybody's got a choice what you're going to do with your life. Amen. Everybody's got a choice how you're going to live your life. Everybody's got a choice what you're going to do with your life. Are you going to serve it? Are you going to use your life for Jesus and the things that apply to the kingdom of heaven? Are we going to be Jesus's workmanship? Or are we going to live for us? It's simple as that. We all have a choice. Don't let nobody tell you you don't have a choice. That's garbage. That's garbage. Three things that a delightful name. Honesty. Same thing. I got a lot of things written down here from my notes. Honest Abe. You know why people call him Honest Abe? Because he was honest. He chose to be honest in life. That wasn't by accident. People don't wake up one day and say, hey, how you doing, Honest Abe? No, it don't work that way. He made his life where he had character, where people know that he was honest. Love and favor. Another thing that you're going to have if you have a good name. Do you live your life for others? Do you live your life for others? When Saturday comes around, do we think it's okay just to go to a ball game? Do we think it's okay just to not worry about the little Sunday school kid down there that maybe all week long that's the only joy that they're going to receive? Seeing a Brother Brian come to the door and wrap his arms around him and tell him, hey, we love you. And above that, Jesus loves you. And no matter what the hell you may have went through this week here at your house, guess what? Jesus loves you. Jesus still got a plan for you.
Jesus can still do something with your life, despite of what the world will tell you. It don't matter. Jesus can do something with a life, and I'm living proof of it. I promise you that. Nothing good about me. But guess what? I was the drunk, and I was the drug addict. You know what? I want to close with this. I'm just going to give a little bit of my testimony. I know what you're saying. Listen to this hypocrite. He just talked about it, not talking about himself. Now he's going right back to himself. But I promise you, I ain't going to do that. I'm going to talk about Jesus. I'm going to tell you what Jesus done in my life is what I'm going to tell you about. I think about this thing, the three different names, disgraceful name, disgusting name, delightful name. These two names at the top, I was both of them. I look back here at my wonderful daddy back there. And I know so many nights I had him up, having sleepless nights, worried about his son, and my mama praying, God, please spare my son. Don't let nothing happen to my son. You know what Jesus will do for you? He'll rewrite your name is what he'll do for you. He'll make it all new, no matter what you've done in life. He'll make everything new. He'll start you fresh. He'll take that beautiful eraser he's got. He'll stand you up. He'll brush you off. And he'll say, go get him. And he'll, oh, hold on. I did it, Brother David. I'm telling you. No, but I didn't think it could be done. Hold on here. I think I broke it. God's good.
Amen.
God's good. Anything that applies here, what is your name? What is your name? If your name isn't in line with what Jesus wants your name to be, come get it right. He'll rewrite it. I promise you. No matter how many times you fail him, he'll pick you up and he'll rewrite it. What is your name? Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Brian. That little thing's fragile, brother. Pastor David, come and share some thoughts with us and close us out tonight. Thank you, Brother Brian. That was excellent. Amen.
I believe that boy right there is right. Amen. I agree with him 100%. Amen. I'm just glad Brother Brian broke it and I didn't. That's awesome, Brother Brian. I just knew I was going to be the one to break the earpiece, but you did it.
Oh, it's not broke?
Okay. Amen. Well, I'll put it on then. I thought Brother Brian broke it. I'm not going to be long. Yeah, he said liar behind me. Y'all hear Brother Michael heckling me up here? I'm not. I promise. But anyway, I'll tell you what. Turn to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians 2. And I'm just going to give you a thought. I've got two notebooks with me. I had a lot of thoughts I was thinking about. And as they were speaking, I got ready to change what I was going to say. But I'm just going to stick with what God laid on my heart, because maybe it was for somebody here tonight. I'm going to be quick about it, and I'm just really going to kind of whet your appetite about it, and I'm going to stick with what the Lord laid on my heart before I got to the building tonight. I got to say this, and Brother Brian, don't take this the wrong way, but my son Adam's back there, and if I mention the name Brian Berker, I know what comes to his mind. And I could almost ask him, and he'd almost make me proof to me. He'd say food. Amen. He's impressed by your ability to eat, Brother Brian. But after tonight, he might be impressed with your ability to preach, brother. That was good. I enjoyed that, and I appreciate you, Brother Brian. I think God is going to use you in a great way, brother. I believe that with all my heart. I'm not just saying that. Ephesians chapter number 2, I believe, is where I told you to go. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 2, well, let me say this before I get started. I'm going to say a couple words real quick. I'm just going to give you a couple thoughts. I'm going to try to get your wheels turning a little bit about a subject that really, there's no way in the next 5 minutes is what about I have to speak that I could even do much other than whet your appetite. And really, I could probably take 45 minutes and I couldn't do much more than whet your appetite. What I'm going to speak on tonight could be spoken on for weeks, maybe even months, to really get the full aspect of it, even if we're capable. I don't know that we're capable as men to understand everything that I'm going to speak on tonight, but I'm going to speak on a subject that I believe is a very controversial and a very hot topic, and that is the topic of music. Okay, I want to speak to you about music tonight. A couple months ago, I spoke to our teenagers about the subject of music, and I just was thinking about this afternoon what I was going to speak on, and And God laid this on my heart, and I want to share this with you. I'm not going to try to teach you much tonight about music. I'm not going to try to convince you about what is good and what is bad music. I just want to kind of encourage you about the importance of music. Because you could be sitting here tonight thinking, you know, what's the big deal about music, really? What is the big deal about music? And so I want to speak on that tonight. I want to say a couple words about music, and you decide. You decide if it's a big deal or not. I think it is, and I believe after tonight, if you'll be honest, you'll think it is too. So Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says this. It says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Ezekiel chapter 28, I won't have you turn there for sake of time, but Ezekiel chapter 28, verse number 12 and 13 gives us the definition of Lucifer before he fell. And if you'll read in Ezekiel chapter 28, you'll see that Lucifer, most Bible commentators and many preachers believe that Lucifer was a musical angel. He was a walking instrument. He was covered in, it says, diamonds and topaz and beryl and onyx, I believe. And it says his tabrets and his pipes. It's talking about musical instruments. Lucifer, before he fell, was basically a musical being. He was a walking musical angel. Now, I don't know about this. There's some commentators and even preachers that believe that he possibly was a choir director to the heavenly host. I don't know about that. I believe it's reading a little further into it, but it could be. I do know this. The Bible says that he had instruments a part of who he was. And in Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says that he's the prince and the power of the air. And I think that we would all agree, where does the music come from? It comes from the air, right? It's the airwaves is how the music travels into the ear. And so I believe that I would not be doing any harm to the scripture tonight to say that the devil is involved in music, right? And so I want to speak to you tonight about music. Is it really that important? Does it really matter what kind of music I listen to? It does. Music, number one, is powerful. Number one, music is powerful. I saved this on my phone, and I'm just going to read a couple for sake of time. I'm not going to go through many. But I got a couple quotes here. It's interesting. You ought to sometime Google quotes on the power of music and see what some musicians themselves believe about music. I'll read one to you. Josh Groban said, "If there is one thing that is constant in this world, it is the power of music." Michael Jackson said, "Music is a mantra that soothes the soul, something our body has to have. It is important to understand the power of music." And Elton John, here's a good one. "Music has healing power. It has the ability to take people out of themselves for a few hours." That's just a couple singers there that we know of talking about the power of music. And it goes on and on. You could look up quote after quote after quote about people that talk about the power of music. I believe it was Mick Jagger talked about it's like a religious experience. Music. Jimi Hendrix talked about the power of music. Many people that have been rock and roll stars, many people that have had major influence on our society talk about the power of music. Music is powerful. I don't believe I have to convince many of you that tonight. I think you understand the power of music. Maybe not to the extent that it is, but I hope we understand tonight, music's powerful. I mean, it's powerful. Music has power that I don't believe we even understand. I was having this conversation with a man this week talking about the power of music. And I mean, music can take your mind back in a split second. You know what I'm talking about. There's folks in this building that haven't listened to a certain type of music in 15, 20 years. You can walk into a restaurant, you can walk into a shopping mall, you can walk into a workplace, and a song comes on the radio, and immediately, your mind goes back. It goes back to some riverbank, it goes back to some dance club, it goes back to some living room, it goes back to some, you know, vehicle that you were riding around listening to that music in. It just takes you back to a time in a place where you listened to that music. That's the power of it. Music is powerful. And so I'm not going to continue to talk about the power of music. I think we understand that music has power. Not only does music have power, but music preaches. Music preaches. Colossians chapter number 3, if you turn there, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter number 3, the Bible says in verse number 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You see, the Bible says, hey, you need to be teaching and admonishing. That's kind of what's went on here tonight. We've been preaching, but we've been teaching and admonishing one another. Well, the Bible says you can teach and admonish in song, right? And you should be teaching and admonishing in song. Songs preach, right? That's why we sing the songs to our children. My children know many songs. Your children know many songs. When they go upstairs, we teach them songs. Why? Because those songs are preaching a message, right? That's why we enjoy the music here at the church, because it preaches. It speaks to our soul, and that's what preaching does. Preaching speaks to the soul. Well, so does music. Music preaches. And so I want to ask you tonight, what's your music preaching? What message is your music preaching? See, I'm not going to get into a debate tonight about what kind of music's right, what kind of music's wrong. You decide. I'll tell you this, it's powerful. So you better be careful, because music's powerful. And not only is it powerful, but it preaches, right? The music that you listen to is preaching, okay? It's preaching. It has a message. It's trying to influence your life. And so it's very important about who we allow to preach to us, amen? I want to guard who preaches to me. There's people in this building tonight, you wouldn't step foot into a church where some woman or some you know, some little effeminate man that's not God called preacher, you wouldn't step foot into a congregation that has that kind of a preacher, because you say, oh, he's not a preacher. Oh, she's definitely not a preacher. But you'll get in your car and you'll put a CD in and you'll listen to the radio and you'll allow someone like that to preach. It's preaching, right? So music is powerful. Music preaches. Not only that, music, I've got to hurry, prepares. Music prepares. I won't have you turn to it. Psalm 100, verse 2 says, come before his presence with singing. The Bible talks over and over about music preparing. Can I tell you, music prepares? I've been to a couple baseball games and basketball games and football games over the last couple years as a youth pastor. And I'll be honest with you, it kind of grieves my spirit every time I do, because one of the first things I hear when I walk into that gymnasium or I walk out onto that field is a bunch of loud music. And it's because it's trying to prepare them, right? Getting them pumped. Music, it prepares. What's your music preparing you for? For a fight? For sex, drunkenness, broken heart. What's your music preparing you for? Is it to prepare you to worship? That's what music's designed to prepare, is worship. So music is powerful. Music preaches. Music prepares. Music produces. It produces. The Bible says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed, right? The Bible talks about, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You see, the music that we listen to gets into our heart, right? And as we think in our heart, so are we. Your music is producing things in your life. And so I'm not trying to tell you tonight what kind of music. I'm not trying to convince you of the type. I'm not talking about the genre or whatever of music. I'm just talking about the power of music, right? The influence of music. Is it important? Yes, it is important. It's powerful. It preaches. It prepares. It produces. You know what music produces? Columbine. Right? That's what music produces. Columbine. You know what music produces? I don't even know the percentage of divorce in our country. But music is a part of that production. You know what music produces? Rebellion. Look at Woodstock. Look at that era of rebellion in our country, where it just really started to turn. And we're finally getting to see the fruit of that era of time. And you say, what was that era known for? Music. And it produced rebellion. It produced hippies. It produced the generation that we're living in today. It produced abortion. It produced same-sex marriage. It produced heartbreak and turmoil. That's what music does. It produces. What does your music produce? What does my music produce? It's powerful. Music preaches. Music prepares. Music produces. Music professes, and I'm done. 10 minutes. Amen. Ezekiel chapter number 7. Ezekiel chapter 7. I'm just trying to get your wheels turning here about music. Ezekiel, I think that's in the Old Testament. Amen. One of y'all sword drillers. Where's Kirsten at when I need her? Ezekiel chapter 7. While y'all are turning there, I got $20 just Kirsten beat anybody here in a sword drill. Nah, I'm just playing. Amen. Ezekiel chapter, if y'all have never seen Kirsten sword drill, it's a sight to behold. Ezekiel chapter number 7. Did I say Ezekiel? Oh my goodness, Ecclesiastes is what I got wrote down. Now it's really going to get bad. Go. Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter number 7. I sure hope this is the right scripture. Verse number 5 says, "It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools." The song of fools. See, my last point was music professes. To profess means to say something. Does your music say you're a fool? Not Brother David. Your music. See, your music says something about you. My music says something about me. Does it say I'm a fool? Because Ecclesiastes says there is the song of a fool. I tell you, I just want to get your appetite wet tonight. You could preach for months about this, but I'm convinced that I know our pastor, as we've talked about it many times. I think some of the biggest problems that we're facing in our churches today and in our youth groups today is music. Music. What's in your iPod? Your iTunes? Your radio? And I'm realist, okay? I understand. There's some things we can't control, okay? I live in this world just like you do. There's places I go where I don't have control over the radio. There's job sites that you go on and it's not your decision. But when it is, what do you do? Because music is very important. Say, is it really a big deal? You tell me. Amen. Let's pray and I'll turn it over to the pastor. Father, thank you for your goodness and thank you, God, for the preaching of your word tonight, Lord. I thank you for these men that have preached. God, how my heart has been challenged by each message. Each one had a thought that just had my wheels turning. God, I thank you for your word and, God, for your call upon men's life to preach your word. And, God, I pray, God, that you would take tonight, not something that's been said from some person, but, God, take something that's been said from your precious word and do a work in the heart of your people. God, help us not to neglect. God, help us not to be dull of hearing. God, help us not to just avoid what we've heard tonight. Help us, God, to meditate upon it, think about it, and God, help us to practice it in our lives. We love you. We thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.